me to 1 John chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'd like to make an announcement. Back in 1931, my father, some of you knew him, Augustin Ryan, started writing a little monthly letter of encouragement. It has been written since that time. Dad went to be with the Lord in 1982, so obviously he hasn't been writing it since, but my brother and I have been writing it an alternate month. He says, since he's the odd fellow, he writes it on the odd month. But I have some copies of the June issue. This happens to be one that I wrote. And there are copies of that out in the foyer there. And you can help yourself to one. And if you're interested and would like to receive this on a monthly basis, just put your name, address, and zip code. And if your writing is as bad as mine, don't write it. Print it. And that way we'll be able to read it. And but anyway, I just mentioned that in passing. We're going to read tonight from 1 John chapter 2, and we begin with the 29th verse, second chapter, and I'm going to read a few verses from this letter of John. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Verse 9 of the third chapter. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Last evening, we spoke from verses in John chapter 1, where it tells us very clearly how we can become a child of God. He came with his own, John wrote, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. It tells us how not to get into the family. Not of blood, you don't inherit it, nor of the will of the flesh, nothing that you can accomplish that will work this out, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the only one that can give life. And the Bible tells us the basis on which he gives life. His Son has been given authority set over all flesh that he should give. It's not something you earn, but it's something, a gift from God. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord, you remember, he had gotten, rose up from supper, and he had washed the disciples' feet. And then, you remember, subsequent to that, in the chapter, he said, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. And I really believe that the Epistle of John is a commentary, in a way, on those two verses spoken by our Lord just shortly before he went to the cross. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this is a badge, not something you wear around your neck, and not even fancies. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that ye love one another. John's gospel tells you how to become a child of God, and the epistle of John is written to know how you can know that you're a child of God. You probably have noticed that in each of those passages that I read in the epistle of John, it uses the expression born of God. And I don't know if it's correct to do this, but I call this the birthmark of the child of God. How you can know that you're a child of God. The epistle of John was written for that purpose. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to have an assurance of it. And there are many believers, people that I really believe are in the family of God, they've never really gotten the assurance of their salvation. And John gives us, I think, several verses that address this particular topic. Someone once asked George Whitfield, who had preached over 300 times on the text from John 3, "Ye must be born again." Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again." They asked him why he preached on that subject so much, and he said, "Because you must be born again. That's the only way you get into the family of God. It's through birth. We got into our human family by a birth. We didn't have anything to say about it. We didn't accomplish our own birth, and we didn't accomplish our own second birth. Now the will of the flesh or the will of man. But it's of God, and it is conditioned on receiving his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now you're not saved because you behave. But if you are saved, you behave. We're saved simply because we take God at his word. But the expression of that life is shown in obedience to God. Everyone that doeth or practices righteousness is born of God. It's impossible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without it affecting your behavior. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That has its effect in our lives. We're saved by believing. The belief affects our behavior. And not only does the believer do righteousness, he's willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. The Lord said, "Blessed are ye that suffer for righteousness' sake." And we live in a world of unrighteousness. And oftentimes, if you're going to live a righteous life, you're going to suffer for it. He suffered for it. And he said the disciple is not above his master. It's enough if he be as his master. He said the world hated him, it will hate you. Don't expect to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor, and I'm speaking in a sense, from the world if you're faithful to Christ. It's a costly business. The evidence of a divine life, the working of a divine life, is first of all in a turning from sin. The Lord Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel." We change our mind, our attitude to sin. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. There's a turning our back on the sin and a turning to him. The first thing that the grace of God does in a man's life, it teaches him to say no. There are only two words that you need to remember in our lives. Yes and no, that's simple. And sometimes we can't remember the difference between the two. The grace of God which bringeth salvation, what does it do? It teaches us, it says, to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to say no. Let the wicked forsake his way. It teaches him to say no. That we should live righteous, godly, in this present age. They said, you remember in Luke 19, this rich man, he says he's gone to spend his time with this fellow, and he's a sinner. Everybody knows that these tax collectors are a bunch of crooks. They extort money out of us. That's how they become rich. You know, they collected some from the Roman government and collected a little bit more to put in their own back pocket. And they didn't think very much of tax collectors because they linked them with prostitutes. Remember the Lord Jesus said to tax collectors, isn't it? And the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Remember that statement in Scripture? And here's Zacchaeus. And the Lord says, this today is salvation. Come to this house. Remember what Zacchaeus says? Lord, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's a pretty good sign of repentance, isn't it? There was a change that came about in his life. I knew a man in the Bahamas. He's now with the Lord. He got saved very late in life. He was in his 60s when he got saved. He hadn't spoken to a daughter of his for over 20 years. They lived in a town of less than 1,000 population. She had married contrary to his will. He was adamantly opposed to the man she married. And for 20 years, over 20 years, living in that small town, he didn't say one word to his daughter. She was old. She didn't exist. But the day he came to cross, one of the first things he did was to go and see that daughter. And nothing that that man could ever have done could have convinced them more of the reality of his salvation. When Christ comes in, when we trust him, it affects our behavior. Repent and believe the gospel. Every one that doeth righteousness is born of God and knoweth God. You know, it doesn't cost anything to become a Christian. Nothing. Free. They say that's why Scotch loves us so much. It's free. But it costs Christ everything. And when you come to Christ, you discover, while it doesn't cost anything to become a Christian, it costs everything to be a Christian. Your life has completely changed. And you discover that when you come to Christ, everybody isn't happy about it. Maybe your own father and mother, or your brothers and sisters, they're not happy about it. I remember meeting a man in Davenport, Iowa, years ago. And he told me that when his wife got saved, she was so completely changed, he said, for several years, he said, I made her life a hell on earth. But he said, I just couldn't get away from the change that God had made in her life. He came to know the Savior. And the Bible promises that, doesn't it? Wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conduct of the wife. What a wonderful change in the life is wrought when Jesus comes into the life. It taught everything to be a Christian. The Lord didn't promise his disciples an easy time. He told them that the disciple is not above his master, is not PBS, his master. They have hated me, the world has hated me. Hated me before you, and said the world will hate you. Don't expect a Sunday school picnic in your Christian life. He's called, first of all, isn't he, the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. In the Christian life, the first thing that is emphasized is righteousness. Righteousness. The world has a saying that might makes right, and God says wrong. Right makes might. Now the right is on the scaffold and wrong is on the throne, but one day, right will fly. The King of Righteousness. The King of Peace. Because peace must be made. If it's going to be a lasting peace, his peace that he's going to offer is an everlasting peace, it must be based on righteousness. The psalmist says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for my name's sake, but for his name's sake. And we can be sure that the Lord never leaves us to do wrong. We may try and put a little slant on things once in a while to accommodate ourselves. But the psalmist says concerning him, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy throne. We speak of the Lord as the man of sorrows and the one who is acquainted with grief, and the scripture does speak of him in that way. But do you know the person that lived the happiest life on earth? The Lord Jesus himself. Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above thy pillows. And one of the things that he told his disciples before he went back to heaven, he was going to leave his joy with them. Not as the world giver, give I unto you. The world's joys are all fleeting. Worldly joy is fleeting and vanity itself. Vain the pomp and glory. Vain the stores of wealth. There is none, Lord Jesus. There is none like thee. For the soul that thirsteth, there is none like thee. I love that verse in 2 Timothy. It says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from lawlessness. I'm under law to God. Not under law, in the sense of the Ten Commandments, but the law is fulfilled in us, Romans 8 says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But we're living in a world that's under the domination of the God of this age. And John warns us in this epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. And sometimes it means you have to lose position, you have to lose power, maybe you have to lose money, you have to lose plenty for Christ's sake. In John 3, you remember it says that this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. The language of the believer is expressed in the 139th Psalm when it says, "Search me, O God. Try me." Many of us are like what we read in the New Testament, where the man said to the Lord Jesus, "Speak to my brother, get him straightened out, Lord, that he divide the inheritance with me. You know, take a little of it away from him and give some of it to me." A very unselfish prayer, as you recognize. "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And Martha said, "Lord, speak to my sister. She's out in the kitchen. I'm out in the kitchen doing everything, rather, and she's sitting at your feet doing nothing." And sometimes we feel if we could only get our brother and sister straightened out, everything would just be hunky-dory. But I like the old Negro spiritual that says, "It isn't me, ain't my brother. It isn't my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And I like what the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me, try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When we pray, do we pray anything like that to God? "Lord, straighten me out." Are we always thinking in terms of getting the other person straightened out? Maybe a wife, or you get her straightened out, or a husband, or whatever it may be. "Search me, O God." In 1 John 3:9 it says, "Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin habitually. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin." We have a new nature from God. And the problem is, as long as we're in this life, we're stuck with the old nature. We don't get rid of it. I used to think when I was first saved that as I grew older, I'd get more and more devoted and more and more devoted, and I finally reached the high point, and I found that sometimes I'm just as cold as an icicle. You ever feel that way? He doesn't change. But often, unfortunately, I change. But Paul says we have a conflict. In Galatians, he says, the flesh, the old nature, the old self nature, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. There's a battle going on. An inner battle. All our life long, we've got that to contend with. We'll never get through with it. As long as we're in this life. And we discover sometimes we say things that we shouldn't say. And you say, I just wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have done that. James says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, but oftentimes they are. The only thing we can do in a situation like that is turn from our sinful way. And the scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. All unrighteousness. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John 3. But I still have that fleshly nature, and these are contrary the one to the other. And Paul asked the question when he senses this conflict in his life, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Only deliverance can come from him. He's the only one that saved me from the penalty of my sin, and he's the only one that can save me from the power of sin in my life. But praise God, he's willing to save. says in 1 John 3 and verse 10, whosoever doeth not or practiseth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If the habit of your life is an unrighteous life, if it truly can be said of you, you do not love your brother. But the wonderful thing is, if you're a child of God, you do love your brother. Doesn't mean you love everything about him. God doesn't love everything about me or you either. But he loves me just the same, in spite of what I am, in spite of the faults that are in my life. He loves me. And the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, the very last verse, this prayer, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And the Bible tells us that when the Spirit of God took up residence in our lives, he produces fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, all facets of love. Just one thing. It says the love of God, not his love to me, stop thinking about that, but his love through me. I'm a vehicle through whom he can love. Love of God is shed abroad, it says, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Beloved, 1 John 4, 7 says, let us love one another, for love is of God. He's the source of all true love, and because he is love, and he delights to make himself real in us and through us. It says in 1 John 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Jesus, having loved his own which in the world, he loved them unto the end, it says, and he rises from supper, and he washes the disciples' feet, and he tells them, you're to love one another as I have loved you. They had experienced his love all during those years. John himself testifies 5 times over in the Gospel of John. He never refers to himself by name. But 5 times over, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not as the disciple who loved Jesus. Many of our hymns today express how much we love him. John never speaks about how much he loves the Lord Jesus. He speaks about how much the Lord Jesus loves him, which is quite another thing. Our love is oftentimes low. Our joy still ebbs and flows. But peace within remains the same. No change. Jehovah knows. We change. He changes not. Our Christ can never die. His love, not ours, the resting place we on his truth rely. What a wonderful thing it is, fellow believer here, be able to say where the Apostle Paul, the Son of God, loved me. And he gave himself for me. Not only loved me in the past, but he loves me still. The Bible says I can never be separated from his love. Neither death nor life or any other thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his Son into the world. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for us, for our sin. And I would have thought, well, if God so loved me, then I ought to love him. But that isn't what it says. Not the way I would have applied it, but that's the way the scripture applies. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It doesn't say we ought to love God, we ought to love one another. And if we truly love God, everyone that loveth him that begat, this is what John writes, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And our treatment of our brothers and sisters in Christ is our treatment of Christ. Isn't that what he's saying in Matthew 25? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And inasmuch as you have not done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have not done it unto me. The gauge of our Christian life is our attitude to the children of God. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love me. He doesn't say that. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. This interesting verse, in fact, there's two verses, and they're both similar, but they're different. One is in John's Gospel, and one is in the Epistle of John. The one in John's Gospel says this, John 1 and 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here's a comparable verse, but different. In 1 John 4 and verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us. Isn't that a wonderful verse? It says that you and me, we are vehicles of God's love to this world. The world is to see in our attitude to one another, his attitude to us. Wonderful indeed. It's a tremendous, tremendous truth. We sing in one of our hymns, God in heaven hath a treasure. Riches none may count or tell, and the deep eternal pleasure, Christ, the Son, who loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure, none but he, as Christ, may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure, Christ revealed in things below. Oh, to be, but emptier, lowlier, mean unnoticed and unknown, and to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ, and Christ alone, not of earth the cloud the glory, nor of south the light to dim, telling forth his wondrous story, empty, to be filled with him. They said so, skeptically. Show us the Father, Philip said, and it's the Father. Where have you been, Philip, the last 3.5 years? Haven't been so long time with you? You haven't known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And now the Lord is saying to us, I'm not here. I'm in heaven. The world is to see me in you. The world doesn't read the Bible. In fact, oftentimes Christians scarcely read the Bible. The Word of God. The world is looking at our lives. We're under inspection. In 1 John 5 and verse 1, we read those words. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, there were those in John's day that were saying that the Lord was a spirit, that he didn't actually come physically to earth and so forth. Some of those people were teaching that kind of thing. And John tells us that if we don't believe that Jesus Christ came in flesh, that is, he was born in Bethlehem's manger, that we're rejecting what God has to say concerning his Son. But whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, is born of God. We looked at that last night a little bit about how we become a child of God. And the proof of our love for God is the love for all his children. It says, we love, it says him, but I understand that the word him really shouldn't be there in that particular verse. We love because he first loved us. Who we love? Him. We love one another. We love the world. We love our enemies. We love because he planted his love in our hearts. Now it says in verse 3 of that same chapter, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not hard because we have divine power to enable us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, who according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power that's available to us. We're able to do, Paul writes in Ephesians, exceeding abundantly of all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The disciples didn't have power at first when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. You know, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until he'd be endued with power from on high. But he told them that the Spirit of God was going to come. And they were to wait until that event. And he came 10 days after the Lord ascended to heaven on the day of Pentecost. And now there's no waiting. The moment you trust Christ the Savior, you're sealed by the Spirit of God, indwelled by him, kept by the power of God, it says, through faith in the salvation. It says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And if you don't love God's people, it says that's the proof that you're not a child of God at all. And the proof of our love for God's children is this. Well, how do we know that we love God's children? Well, it says, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's the proof. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You say, well, how do I know love? Love. So that's the way you know. Check up on yourself. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the reason it's easy is light is because he yokes himself with his own. Somebody has said he pulls a heavier load. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we can walk in fellowship with him. And we can discover, as the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens. I have no strength, no power of my own, but in dependence on him. In Ephesians 4, I like this work. He says, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Those are the two things that the Lord Jesus used to describe himself. We have no physical description of the Lord at all. We don't know whether he's short or tall, thin or fat. Absolutely nothing is said about that in the New Testament. No physical description, whatever. Strange, because when you pick up a biography about anybody, they tell you how much he weighed and so forth, a little bit about him, physical appearance, maybe a picture. Nothing is said. The only description, and that's the only thing God is interested in anyway. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks in the heart. Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what he's wanting. The one, the devil said, I'll be like the Most High. He was most unlike the Most High. Because the one who thought not robbery equal with God, he made himself of no less reputation, took upon himself a form of slave. He found in fashion as a man, he had humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. one who was entitled to the highest voice with the lowest voice. It says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called with all lowliness and meekness. And if we do that, we'll be just like him. Like thee in meekness, love in every beauteous grace. From glory to glory change. So we behold thy face. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The believer is an overcomer. He's not overcome by the world. He overcomes the world. Well, what is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith? Just trusting God. Not walking by what we see. That's the way the world goes. It operates on what you see. That was the thing that motivated Eve, you remember, when she saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired. When she saw. And every individual in this world is either walking by what they see or by what they hear. And you see through your ears, believe it or not. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We walk either by faith, just simply taking God's word, and then we can see. That's a wonderful thing. We see. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But we see. The believer has vision, but the unbeliever is walking in darkness, not knowing where he's going. But the believer knows where he's going. And he looks on to that day of all days. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It was D.L. Moody's favorite verse. It starts out, this is several verses, but the verse I'll tell you what was his favorite. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And this is what he loves. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. All that is in the world doesn't have anything. It's just a pretense. It promises much, but it has nothing to offer. The things which are seen, that's all the world has to offer. They're temporal. They're not going to last. But the things which are not seen, except for the eye of faith, are eternal. What a wonderful thing is to lay hold on what God says. Lay hold on the things which last forever. All that is in the world is just passing. Lot made his choice. He ended up with nothing. Somebody said he got Lot out of Sodom and he didn't get much. Just a lot out of Sodom. All the rest of it went up in smoke. And someday everything that this world has to offer is all going. Either do it the will of God. Abided forever. And then in 1 John 5:18 it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That is not habitually, that's not the mark. The scripture says in this same epistle of John, if a man say he has no sin, he deceives himself, he doesn't deceive his wife or his husband or husband. They can see the false things in your life and mine. The man say he sins not, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. But it says there, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We've got a nature from God, incapable of sinning, and even though sin comes into our life, it's not the habitual thing. He that is begotten of God keeps himself. That's a wonderful thing. I remember years ago, our good friend, Alfred Gibbs, was approached by a young man and when he came up, Brother Gibbs said, "Well, how are you keeping yourself, brother?" He says, "I'm not keeping myself." Brother says, "I'm sorry to hear that. You're not keeping yourself." Says the scripture says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It says, keep yourself pure. It says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And John's last verse in this epistle is, keep yourselves to mileage. Sorry to hear you're not keeping yourself. But we don't keep ourselves in our own power. It says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I bring my weakness to his strength. Work out your own salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. You don't have to work for it. It's a gift. But when you have it as a gift, now you've got a problem. It says work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God's taking up residence on the property. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We do not keep ourselves by trying. We keep ourselves by relying. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's the way we're kept. We're kept by the power of God. That's the way we keep ourselves. Kept by the power of God through faith. May God help us. As we look at these verses and consider them together, we studied or thought a little bit last night how you become a member of the family of God. And John, he wants you to have the assurance that you're in it. You can stay with John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me that I should be called a child of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him. And as we wait that day, may God help us to be more and more like him. The scripture says, we all with unveiled face, beholding in the glass, the glory of the Lord. We all beaming in the glory of the Lord. And one day, we get rid of this old simple nature forever. And all we will have eternally will be that new life that will be received by faith. And all those who receive it. Father, we're thankful for this meditation on thy word. We're thankful for the fact that we know that all scripture is God's word and is given to us for our spiritual welfare as we journey through this world. We pray for each one here present. We pray that boys and girls, the older ones to be here, may have come to that moment in their lives and by simple faith, they believe the record of thy word concerning thy son, and trusting the Lord Jesus alone to salvation, trusting not in their marriage, anything they have done or can't, could be, or can ever be, but just receiving thy gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And having experienced that wonderful transaction in their lives, to have a wonderful transformation, being made in our lives, and through the power of the Spirit of God indwelling, we'll be changed in the same image of glory to glory. Rejoice, Lord Jesus, in one day we'll be with thee and like thee forever. For I alone, I love of all to see the right thee there. Rejoice, O thee, all like thee, for thy glory like thee there. After the things of thee. So that day keep us pleading, Lord, to thy son. So believe in the law of our receiving promised glory. We ask these favors with thanksgiving and our own spirit.